the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ruth. The Old Testament book of Ruth. It's tucked away just after the book of Judges and right before the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be preaching a series of sermons out from this book, the book of Ruth. A very short book, but I pray that the Lord blesses. If you are able, if you would please stand as we read the Word of God together. Ruth chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Now you notice in verse 1, it just more or less says that they were going to sojourn in the country of Moab. But verse 2, the ending part says, "And they continued there." Verse 3 says, And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives. Name of one was Orpah, and the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, messed up in Moab. Messed up in Moab. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful, Lord, this morning to enter into this place of worship. And Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings that you have poured out amongst us and upon us. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And truly, Lord, if we are to follow you the rest of our days, it is not because of our faithfulness so much to you as it is your faithfulness to us. And we're grateful for that. And Father, we just pray, Lord, your blessings as we enter into this new book and this, as we study this new series. Father, I pray that the old truths that we learn from your scriptures, Lord, be applied to our heart and life, that we would leave here differently than what we came in. Father, we give you the praise and glory that's due unto your Son's name, the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I believe you will agree with me when I say that in every life, in every person's life, there are certain defining moments. Certain key crossroads along the way where a person consciously and willingly chooses his or her destination. You'd agree with me this morning that life is filled with choices. On the other hand, though, there are also times in life when it seems that your destination has chosen you. In other words, there are occasions when life gives us no choice at all, but forces us down a path we would never have chosen for ourselves. No one chooses to have her husband die, leaving her a widow with young children. No one chooses to have a crippling accident or a life-threatening disease that has permanent consequences. But even though we may have been forced down such difficult paths, These two can be defining moments in our life and how we handle those different paths. Because all of us, whether defined by the choices we have made or the choices life has made for us, all of us are on a road that is heading towards some destination or other. The question to you this morning is, where are you going? You're headed somewhere. Well, the first chapter of the book of Ruth is a story of choices made and choices seemingly forced upon people. The first chapter of Ruth is about the long-term consequences of the decisions that we make. The book of Ruth shows us that our actions have consequences. We are free to choose, but we are not free to choose the consequences of our choices. But I want you to understand with me this morning that our lives are not simply the consequences of the various decisions that we have made as if things just randomly occur. And very important to understand that. What we're going to see in the book of Ruth is that there is a mysterious X factor, if you will. A mysterious variable that has the power to change everything. And that X factor, that variable that I'm speaking of, is the grace of God, which directs the outcomes of those decisions and events according to His sovereignty and good purpose for His people. And that grace, of course, is not always evident to those who are living out that particular event. But it is always there, whether acknowledged or unacknowledged. In this beautiful book, we're going to see Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 as a backdrop behind this narrative. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, as the story of the book of Ruth opens, we find a Jewish family living in the city of Bethlehem who then left their homeland to go and to live in the country of Moab. Now, Moab was a godless country. It was a pagan land. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 60 and verse number 8, God gave Moab a nickname. He called Moab my washpot. Literally, he referred to it as the bowl that was used in those days to clean the dirty feet of those Israelites. And so for the people of God, Moab was a messy place. And the opening story of Ruth reveals how the family of Elimelech got messed up there in Moab. As a matter of fact, the first five verses of this book are filled with sorrow. They are filled with tears. They are filled with heartache and headaches. And though the story starts off in a minor chord, it kind of starts off on a sour note. It is only the prelude to a cantata of God's sovereign and saving grace. Oh, listen, as believers reading this story, we are reminded of the words of William Cowper when he said that though a frowning providence may hang over our heads, behind it the Lord's hides His smiling, loving face. So I want you to notice with me as we continue to look at this particular chapter in the book of Ruth, notice with me, first of all, the difficulty or the difficult times for this family. The difficult times for this family. Charles Dickens, his classic book, The Tale of Two Cities, opens with the famous line, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." And there's a sense in which the book of Ruth could have opened up by simply saying, "It was the worst of times." Here, the family of Elimelech and Naomi, where they lived and how they lived in very difficult circumstances. Hey, listen, they were God's people, but that in itself did not insulate them from the problems of life. And how this teaches us that though we claim to know and though we do know the Lord Jesus Christ, just knowing Him does not exempt us from the problems of this life. Jesus Himself said, ye that are in this world, you shall have tribulation. Somebody has wisely said the fires of life are a fact of life. And when we think about the context and we think about the setting of where they were in the book of Ruth, it kind of makes things make more sense for us. Verse 1 kind of gives us a historical context for the story. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. It's very important that we understand that. And here the book of Ruth is placed in our Bibles right after the book of Judges. Now, if you have read the book of Judges, you know that it was a very wild and very wicked time for the people of God. Now, this was before the kings ruled in Israel. It was ruled back then through judges. As a matter of fact, the judges ruled in Israel for about 450 years. There were a total of 13 judges that ruled in Israel. And some of the more prominent names that you will know is Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon was a judge, and probably the most famous of all is Samson. He was a judge. And for the most part, the judges would lead the people to serve the Lord. But upon a death of a judge, the people would then turn from the Lord and turn to the godless pagans that surrounded them. Judges chapter 2 verse 19 really describes this saying. Judges 2:19 says, and it came to pass when the judge was dead, and they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers, by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And then in the last verse of the book of Judges, it really sums up the period in that the book of Ruth was written. Judges 21 and 25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That sums up the setting in which Naomi and Elimelech's family lived. People did as they pleased. And as a result, as we can even see in our day, that was a very ugly day, a very depraved day to be living. As we know, living in a postmodern world where absolute truth and moral foundations are questioned or completely ignored, living for God in a godless age can be very difficult. Well, for Elimelech and Naomi, the context in which they lived must have made things very difficult. But when you also consider not only the context, but when you consider the conditions in which they lived, it makes it even more difficult. Again, verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Now, it's very, very hard for our modern times and Western minds to conceive really the concept of what a famine is. I mean, we have sometimes empty bread and milk aisles at a grocery store because of some winter weather event, right? They call for an inch of snow and everybody goes crazy and buys all the bread and milk. But that is by no means, no way, a famine. Hey, listen, in those days when this story took place, a famine meant a total lack of food. And so if there was no production from the field, there was no food on the table. But here's the thing. Elimelech and his family should have known why there was a famine. And it was just not to be blamed on the weather. Listen, God had warned His people that if they rebelled against Him, which they did in the days of Judges, He would chasten them and He would discipline them. And one of the means of that chastening was the famine. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 23, Moses warned the children of Israel. And he said, "The heaven that is above your head shall be as brass, and the earth that is under you shall be as iron." And so we see the chastening hand of God shut up heaven from rain and sealed up the ground from growing. And so we learn here this morning that we are reminded here that sometimes our hard times that we go through are heaven sent. Sometimes our Heavenly Father is the one making the road rough before us. But He's doing this with a purpose in mind that is ultimately for our good and for His glory. Well, these were the difficult times for this particular family. But then notice secondly, the dangerous turns. The dangerous turns that this family took. I ask you a question this morning. While you're driving, have you ever made a wrong turn? Now, I know I'm not talking to the men here. Men never make a wrong turn. We never get lost, do we? No comment, ladies. But every one of us, if we've driven long enough, we made a wrong turn, and some of them led us into places that we never meant to go. Well, in the story of Ruth, we find the family of Elimelech and Naomi taking a wrong turn that proves to be a very dangerous one for the entire family. Here's the thing. Unfortunately, this was not an accidental detour. We see here that Elimelech willfully and consciously led his family in the wrong direction. And oh my, how this is a warning for all of those who lead their families without being led, first of all, by the Lord. And we see this first dangerous turn as they take their family and leave for Moab. Verse 1 tells us that this man made a very conscious, willing decision to leave, the Bible says, Bethlehem, Judah, for the country of Moab. As we dig deep into verse 1, we see that he left more than just a geographical location. He left the Lord. You see, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. And the name Judah means praise. Now, at the present time, neither one of these places were living up to their name. I mean, there was no bread in the house of bread, and there was no reason to rejoice in the land of praise. However, while the geographical locations failed to live up to their names, so did Elimelech, because his name means, "My God is King." And if that had been true about this man, he would have known that God's valleys do not last forever, and that God would have taken care of His people. Listen, God had called Elimelech to live and to stay in Bethlehem. He had no business leaving there to go anywhere, least of all, Moab. Hey, listen, Israel knew about Moab. For Israel, Moab was known for several things. None of them were good. For instance, the Moabites had originated out of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his oldest daughter. Their king, Balak, had hired Balaam to curse Israel when they came out of Egypt. In Numbers 25, it tells us that their women had been a stumbling block to Israel in the wilderness, seducing them to worship their gods. And then in Judges chapter 3, they had recently oppressed the Israelites in the days of Judges, just prior to this. And listen, Elimelech, being an Israelite, he knew this. He knew the dark place of Moab. Now, does this sound like the place to go in order to raise a godly family? No way. Listen, before he left the promised land and went to a place like Moab, Elimelech's very name should have given him pause. For again, it means my God is king. It appears, however, that God was no more king in Elimelech's heart than he was in the hearts of his fellow countrymen. God was certainly not king in Elimelech's life, and therefore, like so many others in the days when the judges ruled, he chose to do what was best in his own eyes. Instead of following the Lord, instead of following the path of repentance and faith, trusting the Lord to provide for his needs, he followed what seemed to be the best prospects of supporting his family, humanly speaking. Humanly speaking, he chose the road to godless pagan Moab. Which road will you choose? Which road will you choose? You say, Brother Wade, I don't have to make such a decision. I don't have to make such a decision at the present. Well, just hold on. Just hold on. You will. The question will be, will you base your decisions upon human reasoning, or will you base your decisions upon the Word of God? That's the question. Sadly, the bottom line in our lives is rarely God's will as it is revealed throughout Scripture. And like Elimelech, many times we act as though we are sovereign over our lives, that we are in control over our lives, making the choices that seem best in our eyes without any reference to God whatsoever. And without any serious thought about the long-term implications. For instance, many bear the label Christian. And yet their Christianity has no real impact on life-defining decisions, just as Elimelech bore the name, My God is King, yet lived in a way that was made it very evident that God was not king at all in his life. And sadly, this is a scene that is repeated countless times today in the family of God. Here is a person who proclaims to themselves that they are Christian. And that very word means that they are Christ-like. But yet, when the famine comes in their life, they leave God. They run out on God. Maybe things didn't go their way at the church. Maybe a trial rose up in their life and they were blindsided by that and they just leave God. Listen, whatever the reason, they chose to walk out of the promised land of God's blessings and to head off into the world to live life on their own terms. You see, a dangerous turn that this family took, not only leaving for Moab, but we see another dangerous turn in them living in Moab. Again, verse 1 says that Elimelech led his family to sojourn in the country of Moab. The idea is that they were just going to visit. They were just going to pass by, just kind of wait till the famine was over, and then they would return. But the end of verse 2 tells us that they continued there. They ended up settling down in godless pagan Moab. And verse 4 tells us that they stayed there at least a decade. Oh, friend, isn't that the way sin works? Isn't that the way that sin works? Somebody has wisely said that sin will take you further than you'll ever want to go. It will leave you longer than you'll ever want to stay. And it will cost you far more than what you'll ever want to pay. Hey, listen, perhaps right now you're facing a very difficult time and you're living in a very difficult place. But rather than turning to the Lord, you are contemplating about turning away from Him. Leaving the promised land of blessings and doing things what you think is right in your own eyes. You're thinking that you can find relief somewhere other than where God has providentially placed you. You think Moab, godless pagan Moab, might be better suited for you right now than the blessings in Bethlehem. Friend, listen to me. That is a dangerous turn. It is a very dangerous turn. Why? Because around that corner might be more heartache than what you could ever imagine. You might live to regret that turn. Or you might leave someone else to regret it after you're gone. Much like Elimelech left for his wife. Notice, thirdly, we see the devastating tragedies that struck in this home. The devastating tragedies of this family. One of the great elements of this story is that in the end, the great tragedy is turned around by God's grace to be a great triumph. But before we get to the smiles of the end of this book, we have to look at the different sorrows at the beginning of this book. And so far, only Naomi's name has been mentioned, but the focus is about to shift onto her completely. Because she ends up as the only one in the family that originally left from Bethlehem. Notice just some of the tragedies that she went through. First of all, in verse 3, we see the death of her spouse. In verse 3, it says, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left her two sons." Now, we do not know what happened or the circumstances surrounding his death, but in Moab, far from his homeland, Elimelech died. We're not told that it was necessarily a judgment from the Lord for Elimelech's wandering, but it certainly is implied in our text that this was the high cost of his departure of the Lord. And for Naomi, my, what a devastating blow this was. She was a widow now in a foreign country at a time that there was no Social Security, there was no insurance, there was no government help, no welfare. And even more than that, she was a loving wife who was grieving. She mourned over his body and wept over his passing just as widows do in this day. The text does not record it here, but there was no doubt many tears in Moab, and it's about to get worse. Not only do we see Naomi losing her spouse, but Naomi loses her two sons. Verse 5 tells us, "And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Now, only a parent who has buried one of their children can really tap into the pain that is packed into that one verse. Tragic, terrible, horrific, unbearable. These are just some of the words that describe the mess that Naomi found herself in while living in Moab. Here she is standing over three tear-soaked graves. And for Naomi, the sky above her was black and the heart within her was broken. And it's at this point in the story that we are tempted to say, "Why, God? Why?" I mean, three deaths in one family seems like an unusual cup for this woman to drink. But I want you to remember, this is just the beginning of Naomi's story. Yes, it is a very bitter beginning, but it is just the beginning. I want you to notice also not only the divine or the devastating tragedies, but notice fourthly some of the divine truths we see. The divine truths. At this point in the story, it is very hard to see how God could possibly be good to Naomi and her family. And yet the truth of God's goodness is here. Even when it is seemingly hidden behind a black veil of death and grief. The story is a reminder from the Holy Spirit that the truth of God remains. Even when we can't read them on the pages of our own sad circumstances. Notice some divine truths that we see in this passage. Number one, we see the divine truth that God is governing. God is in control. Listen, one of my favorite theological terms is providence. Divine providence. Divine providence is the constant and controlling power of God. We often think of providence when God leads us to the right place at the right time. Maybe we run into the person that we need at that very moment, or we get delayed somehow and realize because of that delay that that kept us from being in some kind of an accident. Well, listen, those are certainly the hallmarks of God's providence, but providence is at work in ways that we may not even appreciate or even enjoy. Providence works in painful ways as well as pleasant ways. And the governing of God is just as active when we hurt as when we are happy. Do you believe this morning? When tragedy strikes, do you think that somehow God is no longer in control? Do you feel as if things are outside of His work and will when they go bad rather than good? Well, listen, this is not what the Scripture teaches us about God. God is always God. And if He is always God, then therefore He is always in control. And that is a divine truth we learn from this text, that even those things that are seemingly out of Naomi's control, they are under His control. My, what a comfort that is to us today. God was governing. Another truth we learn in this is that God was gracious. God was giving. The words at the end of verse 5 are very striking. It literally says, "And the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." We see here that Naomi's whole family has died. She is left with no one that she had traveled with from Bethlehem the years previous. But yet, Naomi is not alone. And she does have some family left, and we see this in verse 4. Verse 4 tells us, "And her sons took them wives of the women of Moab. And the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth." Now think about this. On the one hand, marrying a Moabite was a bad thing. God had forbidden His people to do this. So we could easily say that, yes, what these two sons did was a sin. And yet when these boys were dead, these daughters-in-law, at least one of them, would prove to be a great comfort and help to Naomi. Here we see in this chapter, in these verses, that the Lord has taken away, but the Lord also gave. Death had come, but a very special life also been given. Oh, listen, Naomi may have gotten messed up in Moab, but Moab was also where she met up with a woman who would not only change her whole life, but eventually the future of us all. And I say that because if we move from the beginning of the story to the end, we find that Ruth would eventually marry a man at Bethlehem, from Bethlehem. His name is Boaz. And Ruth is going to give birth to a son. And that son will end up being the grandfather of none other than King David. And if you know the story of King David, you know that King David is in the direct lineage of God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is in the story of that son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the story of the gospel, that we learn most clearly about the providence of God. Listen, Naomi is not the only one who saw her child die. God the Father would willingly give up His only begotten son. A cruel world would take him and beat him and mock him and nail him to a tree to watch him die. And it will look like the worst tragedy that the world has ever seen. But in the blackness of that horrible crucifixion, listen, God was governing. God's in control. In the blackness of that situation, God was gracious, God was giving, and most of all, God was good. Oh, that we might learn that our God rules over this messed up world. And oh, that we might learn that He rules and overrules even in your mess ups. Even in your mess ups, God works all things out for our good. I can't help again but quote William Cowper's great hymn that God moves in mysterious ways. He said, "Judge not the Lord from feeble sense, from our human sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face." Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, I thank You, Lord, as we're able to look at this first message out of this tremendous, powerful book. And Father, I pray as we looked at these truths this morning, I pray, Father, that You would apply these truths to our heart and life. Father, I pray for ones that we may know, ones that just come to our minds. We think about those who are leaving the place of God's blessings to go follow the gods of this world. Father, I pray for them. I pray that, Lord, that You would bring them back. And Lord, that we would have a burden for them as we see them straying away. And Lord, we must watch and guard our heart to make sure that we don't do the same thing. Father, help us to realize that regardless that You are in control, and You're so gracious to us that if we will repent and turn, that You would graciously receive us. So, Father, I pray that You bless this sermon, bless this time of response. Father, I pray that many will respond accordingly to Your word. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross. Preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice.